5th June, 1893. The last paper by Hazrat Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Sahib. This is my last paper which I will write today in reply to Deputy Abdullah Atam Sahib, but it saddens me greatly that Deputy Sahib paid no regard whatsoever to the conditions under which this debate was begun. The condition was that just as I have continued to present every claim and argument of mine with support from the reasoned arguments from the Holy Quran, similarly, Deputy Sahib would do the same, but he has not been able to fulfill this condition on any occasion. Well, the readers will now be able to judge for themselves. In this response to the reply of the reply, it is sufficient for me to say that the verse from Surah At-Tawbah that Deputy Sahib has presented and thinks that even after accepting the faith, the punishment of killing should apply, this is his misunderstanding. The reality is that this verse proves what I have already explained, that if a person by his free will accepts Islam, then even if he is subject to the punishment of death, he will be granted freedom. Thus, Allah the Exalted here states that those who do not benefit from this concession and do not accept the faith by their free will, they will be subject to the death penalty by way of punishment for their crimes. How does this prove that here there is coercion to believe? It is only a concession that has been left to their willingness. The seven nations that you mention that they were killed and no leniency was shown to them, this is against the explanation of the verse. Look in Judges chapter 1 verses 28 to 30, where it is stated that a jizya tax was permitted to be taken from the Canaanites, who were one of the seven nations. See also Joshua chapter 16 verse 10 and Judges chapter 1 verse 35 that proves that the Amorites also paid jizya. Then, you have once again repeated that the Holy Quran teaches that faith can be kept hidden when there is a state of fear. I have already written that this is not a teaching of the Quran. The Quran has kept included in the category of believers some such people who went through this state, considering them to be a lower grade of Muslims. You can understand that all are not of one level of faith, and you cannot deny that sometimes the Messiah similarly avoided Jews for fear of stoning, and sometimes, by way of concealment of the real thing, hid the truth. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 20, it is written, "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Now, tell me honestly, is this the action of true believing people? And is this appropriate for those who are sent to this world as messengers and preachers that they hide themselves? What other example could be more condemning to you than this, provided you think about it? Then, you write that the sun setting in a marsh does not qualify among metaphors, whereas Aynin Hamiatin actually means black water. And in this, even now, people witness this scene with their own eyes. And the construction of metaphors is founded upon eyewitness phenomena. Just as we sometimes refer to the stars as dots and say the sky is blue and that the earth is stationary. Thus, since this is also from these genres, then why is it denied? You suggest that the phrase, "the word became flesh," is also a metaphor. But can any person provide proof where in the world is it mentioned that such and such a person came as the fleshy embodiment of the word? Then, you give a very painstaking explanation of goodness. I have already stated that goodness, that is to say kindness, is in itself not an attribute that can be included in personal characteristics. It can be said that I am overcome with mercy, but you cannot say I am overcome with kindness. However, you inquire that if, without seeing an individual in difficulty, one is treated with kindness, then what would that be called? Please remember that this action is also included in the wider meaning of mercy. A person will treat kindly someone when, in the first instance, some force would cause feelings of kindness to develop in his heart and move him to carry out that kindness. Then it is a force of mercy that surges forth with every kind of sympathy for humanity. And until a person is not found meriting kindness and is not seen from any point of view as being deserving of mercy, but is, in fact, seen to be deserving of wrath, then who is it that can do kindness to such a one? Then you ask if we should presume God to be cruel by looking at animals being killed. I ask, when did I call this act cruelty? What I say is that this act happened because of mastery. When you have already agreed that the difference in the gradation of the rank of different creatures, that is to say, human and animals, is because of mastery and not transmigration, then what obstacle prevents you from accepting that whatever else essentially happens to the animals also happens because of mastery? Finally, I make clear to you regarding the Holy Quran the proofs that the Holy Quran has given regarding its being the word of Allah. Although at this time I cannot write down all these proofs in the form of a list, I wish to say this much, that included in these proofs are external proofs, like giving the news, ahead of time, of the coming of prophets, which you also find to be written down in the Gospel. Secondly, the revelation of the Holy Quran at the true time of need, in other words, its revelation at the time when the practical condition of the people throughout the world had deteriorated, and furthermore, there had arisen many differences in the matter of beliefs, and the moral condition of the people had also developed many defects. Thirdly, the proof of its truthfulness in its perfect teachings. Thus, by its coming, it has proven that the teaching of Moses was also defective in that it emphasized only one side of things, that of punishment. And it also proved that the teaching of the Messiah a.s. was also defective, because it was only laying emphasis on the side of forgiveness and pardon. It was as if these books did not even intend to address the reformation of all the branches of the tree of humanity, but considered it sufficient to address only one branch. However, the Holy Quran brought all branches of the tree of humanity, that is to say, all faculties of the human being, under discussion and issued commandments for the training and development of all at the proper occasion and time, a proper detail of which we cannot present in this short time. What was the teaching of the Gospel, the reliance upon which the whole system of the world would fall into disarray? Moreover, should this pardoning and forgiveness merit being called the excellent teaching? Then the people of Jainism are far more advanced in that they do not wish to cause harm to all manner of insects, worms, lice, and even snakes. Another excellent attribute of the Holy Quran is its perfection of elucidation. That is to say, it has made use of all those paths to enable its message to be understood as can be conceived. If it is an ordinary person, then he can make use of his limited perception to benefit from its teachings. And if he is a philosopher, then he can find in it truths in accord with his refined manner of thinking. And it has proven all principles of faith with reasoned arguments. The verse Ta'alaw ila kalimatin brings forward the argument conclusively against the people of the book, that Islam is that perfect religion which, if you remove the superfluous disagreeing items that are in your hands or in the hands of the world, then all that remains is Islam. Then, the third set of excellences of the Holy Quran is its effects that it has. If a just comparison is made between the apostles of the Messiah and the companions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we need say nothing further, because through this comparison it will become known clearly which teaching took the power of faith of its followers to its highest level, so much so that the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, due to the love of these teachings and in utter devotion to their Prophet, left their homelands happily and abandoned their comforts with the greatest of ease, and sacrificed their lives and shed their blood in its path. Which other teaching is there that had this effect? When the Jews captured that prophet, that is to say, the Messiah, the disciples could not remain firm even for a minute, each taking his own path. A certain one even sold his chosen prophet for a paltry sum of 30 pieces of silver, while another denied him 3 times. Open the gospel and see that he cursed him and declared on oath that he did not know that man. If this was the situation in the beginning, so much so that the disciples did not even bother to join in the funeral or burial, what would be the state of affairs in this day and age when the Messiah is no longer present among them? There is no need for me to have written much on this, as even the most eminent Christian scholars of the age have borne testimony that when they compare the state of the disciples with that of the companions of the Holy Prophet, they have to admit with embarrassment that the condition of the disciples in comparison to that of the companions of the Holy Prophet was a matter worthy of shame. Then, you deny the miracles of the Holy Quran. You do not know that the continuity and certainty with which the truth of those miracles is established is such that, in comparison to them, the mention of miracles of others is no more than mere tales. For example, the prophecy about the fulfillment of the mission of the Holy Prophet in his lifetime that is included in the Holy Quran. This prophecy was made at a time when there were no signs or prospects of success. In fact, the attestations of the disbelievers that are included in the Holy Quran show their adamant claims that now this religion will soon be destroyed and will disappear from the earth. In those days, they were told, يُرِيدُونَ أَن يُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَيَعْبَ اللَّهُ إِلَّا أَن يُتِمَّ نُورَهُ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. Meaning that these people brag with their mouths that this faith will never be successful. Our hands will destroy this faith, but God will never let this religion go to waste and will not abandon it until He perfects it. Then, in another verse, he declares, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. That is to say, Allah has promised that in this religion will be born khulafa, successors, after the Holy Prophet ﷺ, and he will keep it established till the Day of Judgment. In other words, just as he kept on sending khulafa and kings in the faith of Moses ﷺ for a long time, he would do the same here, and he would not let it disappear. Now, the Holy Quran is here and there are memorizers of the Holy Quran present as well. Just look with what confidence the claims were made by the disbelievers that this religion would certainly disappear and that we would make it non-existent, and against their claims are the prophecies present in the Holy Quran, which state that this faith would never be destroyed. Nay, rather, it would grow into a large tree and would spread, there being kings in it, as is indicated in this verse, كَزَّرْعَيْنْ أَخْرَجَ شَتْعَهُ. Translation, like unto a seed produce that sends forth its sprout. Surah Al-Fath, chapter 48, verse 30. And regarding the clarity and eloquence of language, the Holy Quran says, بِلِسَانٍ عَرَبِيٍّ مُبِينٍ. Translation, in plain and clear Arabic tongue. And then, it, the Holy Quran, demands its likeness, challenging man that if he has any ability whatsoever, he should present its likeness. Therefore, what meaning other than fluency and eloquence can be meant by the words Arabiyyim Mubin? Specifically, when a man says that I am giving this speech in such a language and challenges you to put forth its equal, then what else can be understood than that it holds the highest standard of eloquence? And the word mubin means this as well. Now, in the end, insofar as Deputy Abdullah Atam deliberately denies the miracles of the Holy Quran and also denies the prophecies contained in it, and in this very gathering, I was mocked at by being presented 3 sick people implying that if Islam is a true religion and I am a recipient of revelation, I should make them whole. Whereas I never made a claim to being the all-powerful, nor was it a demand that met the criteria of the Holy Quran. On the contrary, it is established as a sign of true faith for the Christians, as documented in the Gospel, that if they are true and honest in their belief, they will certainly be able to cure the lame and the blind and the deaf. Nevertheless, I kept praying for this, and last night it was made clear to me After I had prayed to Allah the Almighty with great humility and beseeched Him to give a verdict in this manner, and that we are humble servants and can do nothing without His verdict. So He gave me this sign in the form of a glad tiding that in this debate, whichever party from among the two is deliberately adopting falsehood and abandoning the true God and is making a mere mortal into God will be cast into hell and utterly disgraced, corresponding to the very days of this debate. In other words, taking 1 month for each day, meaning within 15 months, on the condition that he does not return to the truth, and the one who is on the path of truth and believes in the true God, his honor will be manifested through this. And at the time this prophecy will come to pass, some of the blind will begin to see, and some of the lame will begin to walk, and some of the deaf will begin to hear. This very way is the manner that Allah Almighty expressed His desire. Accordingly, all praise belongs to Allah with all gratitude. If this prophecy had not been ordained, our efforts of the last 15 days would have been wasted. It is the habit of a man who exceeds the bounds that in spite of seeing, he does not see, and in spite of hearing, he does not hear, and in spite of understanding, he does not understand. He becomes defiant and shows audacity and does not realize that God exists. However, I know now that the time for the final decision has come. I was amazed as to why I had the opportunity to be involved in this debate. Ordinary debates happen every day in which other people are involved. But now this fact has become clear that it was for this sign. I now declare that if this prophecy proves false, in other words, if that party which is established on falsehood in the estimation of God Almighty is not thrown into hell, sentenced to death within 15 months from today's date, I will be ready to accept every single punishment. I may be humiliated, my face may be blackened, or I may be hanged with a rope around my neck. I am prepared to accept every single thing, and I swear in the name of Allah, the Lord of Glory, that He will surely do this. He will certainly do this. He will certainly do this. The heaven and earth may move, but His words cannot be averted. Now, I ask Deputy Abdullah Atam Sahib that if this sign is fulfilled, would it, in accord with your principles, be accounted as being a perfect prophecy and a prophecy from God or not? And would this be accepted as an undeniable argument for the truthfulness of the Holy Prophet of Islam, whom you have named the Dajjal, Antichrist, in your book, Andrune Bible? What more can I now write than this, when Allah the Exalted has Himself granted the final verdict? There is no need to laugh unnecessarily. If I am a liar, then keep the gallows ready for me and declare me more accursed than all Satans and evildoers and those accursed. But if I am true, then do not make a man into God. Read the Torah and see what its basic and manifestly clear teaching is, and what teaching have all prophets been continuously giving, and look to what direction the whole world has become inclined to. I take leave from you now and will say nothing further. Wassalamu ala manittaba al huda, and peace be upon those who follow the guidance. Signature English, Ghulam Qadir Fasih, President representing Muslims. Signature English, Henry Martin Clark, President representing Christians.